Thank you so much for today, Lord. I thank you for remembering what kind of a country we live in and what a blessing it's been through the years. But Lord, freedom isn't something to be taken for granted. There's a responsibility in it. So Lord, I just pray that just as being a citizen of this country, in you, Lord, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And we don't always act like it. So Lord, I thank you for your grace and your forgiveness. But Lord, I pray today that your word would tell us that sin's power is broken. We don't have to live as we did. We are actually free to be whom you have called us to be. So use your word with power over our lives, Lord. Use it to give us strength, to encourage us, and to help us be who you've called us to be. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So obviously we have a holiday weekend. We're continuing our series in Romans. We've gotten to Romans chapter 6, and as I was preparing for the message, I was struck by the fact, and you know, obviously, you know, the word is relevant to so many different situations, but what I found fascinating is that in our text today, Paul talks about freedom, but maybe not quite in the way that we perhaps can perceive freedom. Let me remind us of a few things as we've worked our way. So we began in Romans chapter 1. We've been unpacking the gospel. And we've gotten to Romans chapter 6. Let me remind you where we've been through unpacking the gospel. So we began Romans chapter 1. And in Romans 1 and even in Romans chapter 2, Paul, he tells us about just how lost we really are. Now, we do not believe that, especially if we're raised in a primarily Christian society. We like to think that, you know, that's just how Christians are. It's not. See, we're so lost, according to Romans chapter 1 and 2, and this is everybody, okay? We are so lost that we have made up lies about God, which includes the ways that we live our lives. We worship created things instead of the Creator. It's just what we do. And I know a lot of us like to think, well, that's what they do. No, it's what we did. It's what we do. And this is what depravity teaches us about ourselves. And it applies to everyone. So part of what we have to understand about the gospel is that we have to surrender to it, because we don't know what it is. So it's this truth that God reveals to us that is like revelation to us. And we have to be humble before the Word of God. We have to be humble to what God is doing in our lives. And it's this process. And so that's kind of the first piece of the gospel. Then as we come, so now we understand our lostness. We have the law that tells us of the futility of our works. I can't earn right. I am so lost that I can't be good enough to be saved. I can't do it. I can't do all the right things enough to where God says, okay, fine, now you're in. There's a futility in it. I can't do it. So all I'm left with is to throw myself at the mercy of God. Now, what God did is that God gave somebody, God became one of us, he lived on this earth, and what was futile to us, he accomplished. Jesus. He accomplished everything. He's the only person that actually met the full requirement of the law, lived a sinless life, and by virtue of doing that, he earned the right. He did the only work that matters. He earned the right for all to be counted as righteous if they trust in him and what he did. And now we have this word we talked about justification, which is this idea we're reconciled with God, we're declared righteous, we are declared not guilty through faith in Jesus Christ, not by works, not by anything. We talked about this position that we get through faith. Now the question becomes, okay, so now what? So we know, we talked about condition, position, right? So condition, I'm lost, sinful, I cannot work my way into good works with God. I can't earn my salvation, but if I trust in Jesus, now I'm given this position, I am totally vindicated. But now what? What do I do with that freedom? Right? I've been made free through my faith in Jesus Christ. Now what do I do? And this is an area where I'm going to push this just a little bit, because you see, I'm going to say the status quo, or the predominant thing that people do, is whether or not they're actually ever granted this position, but people hang out here. And the sad thing is when Christians do it. Because this is what we know, right? This is what everybody else does. And so we're granted this position. We're invited into something more. Something that is transformational, something that is different than who we've been. But we go back. Because that's easier. And that's what everybody else is doing. See, it's lonely here. Not many people in the world, they hang out over here. What is it Jesus said? Wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many, most, will find it. Narrow is the road that leads to salvation, and few will find it. Let me just kind of paint this map of what it can be like to be a Christian. I'm over here, I'm lost. I'm experiencing the repercussions of a sinful life. I hear the gospel. Yes, I believe in Jesus. Oh, wait a minute. I'm invited into this new creation piece. Oh, awesome. I'll go in there. Wait a minute. Where is everybody? Oh, wait. This isn't as easy as I thought it would be. Oh, wait a minute. You mean I have to sacrifice for Jesus? Oh, wait a minute, you mean I don't get to do all the things that I used to do that I really, really liked? See, there were some things over there that I liked. So you know what? I'm just going to go back a little bit. I'm going to go back over here, because see, there's some things, they weren't all bad. Some things were good. So I'll do this, and we just kind of go back to living here. And then we wonder. We wonder why religion isn't all that it could be. Or we wonder, you know, what's the meaning of it all? Or maybe we go back and we live this carnal life, and we think, well, all the good stuff happens when you die. All the power comes after you die. Well, that's not what the Bible says either. So as I was kind of praying through this, I thought to myself, you know, there's a correlation in freedom with how people are invited to live versus how they do live. And I want to start because it's, you know, 4th of July weekend, and we're going in, 4th of July is on Tuesday. We're supposed to be free as Americans, right? How do we use that freedom? What do we do with it? Well, some people use it for good things, others don't. It's interesting, my family and I went out on the lake at various times yesterday, and as you can imagine, it's a big weekend out on the lake. And one thing that I had forgotten that I remembered is there's two types of drunk in this world. There's normal drunk, and then there's boat drunk. Right? What do people do with their freedom? I saw people, we witnessed as a family, an individual who was so drunk that when the boat pulled in, they couldn't actually get out of the boat and get from the boat to their car. They had to get a golf cart to actually cart them to their car. That's what you do with your freedom, right? That's free. It's living. I saw another person run into a boat that was actually in its slip. Person's hit this boat, and then they backed off, and I'm just thinking, wow, is this what people do with their freedoms? It's what some do. Now, what's the connection? The connection is that, so as a citizen, as a free citizen in a country, a democracy, how do you exercise your freedoms? Well, if you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, how do you exercise those freedoms? What do you do with it? Just as people, citizens of this country, take that for granted, and they think they're entitled to something, oftentimes citizens of the kingdom of God, they don't even know what they've been given. And they just take it for granted. And they live like everybody else. You know what happens when that happens? Then we hear terms like hypocrite. We hear terms like religion. We hear all these terms because people are over here, and because they're not living where all the power is and all the transformation is, they've got to come. They've got to invent religion or ritual or something that makes them feel better about living like everybody else. But that's never what it was meant to be. Since he didn't answer, so no, I'm just kidding. I want to ask, but kind of interesting because I think it begs this question, what do you do with your freedom? Is any of that information hidden from U.S. citizens? It's all there, right? I mean, it's available. But we, in our freedom, we exercise our option to not care, basically. And the argument that I want to make is Christians do the same thing. And it's unfortunate. But I will say that maybe let Christians off the hook a little bit, even though it's still not okay, but you know, Christians, they got forces assembled against them to get them to compromise. They have a lot of things. They have their flesh that they've carried around with them for a long time. There's certain desires of the flesh that want to pull you back. There's Satan. There's all kinds of things. Nobody but God wants you to step into who you can be in Jesus Christ. That's it. And you see, you require absolutely no power to go backwards. You've been there. You were there without God. You can certainly go back without him. What requires power is to go forward. And see, this is the dilemma of being a Christian. Do I go back? Do I fall back in formation? Or do I keep pushing forward? And you see, unfortunately, there's a lot of citizens of America that they just take it all for granted. And they just don't care. And there's a lot of Christians that do the same. I want to take you, before we get to Romans 6, I want to take you real quick and remind you of what it means truly to be a believer. What's happening underneath? What is God doing in the life of a believer? And to do that, I want to take you to Ezekiel 36. And just to remind you what it says in verse 25 through 27, it says, this is what God promises to do. He says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you. You will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. This is about justification. Your sin will be washed away. And then I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. So theologically, spiritually, when we're here, we have a stubborn heart. But then part of the process that God, you know, as we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're given this new heart. And it says, he says, I'll give you a tender, responsive heart. I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. So one of the things that we now have as we enter into this following Jesus is we have a heart for the things of Jesus. See, that wasn't there before. So now we have this heart, and this is kind of this piece that, you know, sometimes people get real concerned about whether or not they're saved or where they stand with the Lord. And my question is, do you have a heart that longs for the things of Jesus? Because if you don't, if you could care less, then we got... There's a starting point here. You're not going to go over here because it requires the presence and the power of God. You're not even going to get started until you come to faith in Jesus Christ. But then what happens is your stony, stubborn heart is literally ripped out of you spiritually, and it's replaced by a heart that is now able to choose God, and it has a loving heart for God, and it has a heart that is tender, responsive. And so this is that picture, and this is the context in which we go into Romans 6. So let's go there. So Romans 6, Paul is talking about this process of sanctification. So if you've been given a responsive heart, the question is, how are you responding? How are you responding? Are you faithful, trusting Jesus? Or are you more worried about what the world thinks? Are you more, is your heart for the worldly things? Or is it for Jesus? Let's go to Romans 6, starting with verse 1. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? He spends all this time talking about grace. And it's you are saved by faith through grace. And you're granted this position, not on works, but on faith. And so the natural pushback is that, well, then people, Christians, can do whatever they want. They can sin. They've given this freedom. They can do whatever they want with it. And the answer technically is, yeah, that's true. But Paul says, so when you say, well, then should we keep on sinning so we can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? The worse that I am, the more grace-filled God is, so I'll just be bad and I'll just give him glory through grace. Paul gives this almost visceral response to that. It's one of the strongest language Paul uses in Scripture. When he says, of course not, he's saying, no, no, that's not right. That's not okay. Sin is not okay. You can't, as a Christian, you can't get to a place of with it. No. Some translations, he says, God forbid. God forbid. It's a big deal. And then he goes on to say, of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? In other words, if you truly, truly have been transformed by the power of God and you have come to realize that the way that I lived dishonored God, and now as I step by faith into this new place with God, how can I go back and enjoy it? How can I do that? How can you live the way you used to? But we do, don't we? Because it's easier. And there's not as much resistance to living. There may be repercussions and there may be consequences for living that way, but it's easier to live that way. And there's a lot more people doing it. So we are not as lonely over here as we are over here. I'm struck by the number of people in this church that sacrifice their lives to serve the church. And I think to myself, I don't know where we would be without those people that do that. And if you're one of those people, I just want to say thank you for sacrificing. And I want to tell you that every part of your personal life or things that everybody else is doing, every part of what you do, it will be worth it someday. It'll be worth it. So keep doing it. But most of those people that are doing it, they're not trying to earn anything. They're not trying to gain anything. They're just doing it because they love Jesus. But every so often, it weighs on you. Because, you know, while other people who are Christians seem to be able to go out and do whatever they want and act any way they want to, there are those of us that are bound by our love for God that don't understand how people can do those things. It doesn't make us better than anybody else. It doesn't make us better than them. It just puts us in a place where it's like, I don't know how they do that. I don't get it. But they seem to be able to. And so there's this picture. So sometimes that can become discouraging. But I'm telling you that as you do things with love, there's going to be a benefit. You see, I want to remind you that it only takes God's power to move forward. It does not take God's power to move backwards. And I'm going to tell you that there are a lot of Christians that have backed off, moved backwards, and they are living carnal lives. Now, it's not a salvational issue, but it is a relational one. And they're going to find at the end of their life, when, as Matt was talking about, when you step into that new place, there's a whole lot that they could have done that they didn't. And that's too bad. It's too bad. See, every time that I personally feel like backing off, I have this remembrance that someday I'm going to look Jesus in the face. I'm going to see him face to face. And I don't want to look at him in that moment and say, you know what? I chose the world over you. I won't do it. You died for me. You bled for me. You sacrificed for me. But you know what? When it came my turn, I didn't. I don't want to do that. But there are people who do. And see, is that what it means to be a Christian? No. Paul's making this argument. No. He goes on to say that, he goes, or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? We're talking about a spiritual baptism. This is not a water baptism, but water baptism is a symbol of this. Do you not know that when you came to Christ, part of the deal was that you die? That's why the prosperity gospel is so terrible, because it's like this message, hey, you can have everything and Jesus too. No, you can't. You deny yourself when you come to Christ. You become a slave to Christ, and that's good. Even though some people may say that it isn't. To the person who doesn't love God to begin with, it sounds like a prison sentence. To a person who does, it's a blessing. It goes on to say that we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. It doesn't say you can go back to living your old life, does it? The call of a Christian is a new life. I heard a great, anybody ever heard that the old saying that if you if you went to court to prove that you were a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Have you ever heard that saying? I want to say something kind of along those lines, but maybe take it to a place you've never thought of before. I've heard this multiple times, and recently it just kind of it clicked with me again. But it's this idea that Jesus is on trial. The world is judging Jesus. What is the evidence? It's us. So the question then becomes, what does the world conclude about Jesus by observing you as evidence? What do they see? Do they see power? Do they see love? Do they see sacrifice? Or do they see hypocrisy? Do they see nothing different than the world? Do they see somebody who thinks that they can do whatever they want, espouse whatever they want to, but their lives tell a different story? What do they see? Now again, this isn't about bragging. This is about understanding that part of our job as Christians is to reflect the glory of God. How are you reflecting God's glory? What do they see when they see you? So again, we go back to this. It says that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we all also may live a new life. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. Here's sometimes I think we feel powerless to sin. But that's not true. You see, if we are in Christ, sin is powerless to us. The only power that sin has in our lives is the power that we give it. We're not helpless to it anymore because now we know better. Part of power is knowing, right? It's knowing that there's more. It's knowing what the Word of God says. It's knowing what God has done for us, what Jesus has done for us. Whereas before, maybe we were completely oblivious to it. So we know better. And that's one of the reasons why it no longer has power over us, but it goes beyond that too, because you see, God has given us that new heart, that new nature. And now we have the capacity to choose obedience. It goes on to say that when we died to Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. We were set free from the power of sin. I want to take you real quick to Colossians, and I want to show you this idea, this baptism, and kind of spiritually what happens when we come to Christ. So chapter 2, starting with verse 11, to those that are believers, here's what happened spiritually inside the believer. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. This is spiritual baptism. It's not physical baptism. It says you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God. Did you need, before you came to the Lord, did you need the power of God in your life? So how much power do you need to go back to being who you were? See, this is the part that it's fascinating to me. The reason why there's so many carnal Christians out there is because they're living their past lives. They're being who they were. And they're not allowing God to change them and to move them into new places. It goes on to say, we're still in Colossians. It says, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. So they no longer define you. They no longer have any power over you except that which you give them. Do you believe it? We go back to our Romans 6 text, and it says that, since you've been united with him in his death, you will also be raised to life as he was. It goes on, as we continue down, it says that, verse 8, and since we died with Christ, we know we also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. Jesus is living for the glory of God. If we are united with him and we are following him, what are we going to live for? See, that's what's always fascinating to me, is people claim to be a follower of Jesus. Well, what is Jesus doing? If you're going to follow somebody, isn't proof that you're following somebody that you're doing kind of what they did or what they're doing? How can Jesus say, follow me, and then Jesus talks about all the things that he does? Jesus is now alive and he's living for the glory of God, and yet you who supposedly are following him could care less about the glory of God. Well, let's just get real here for a minute. See, this is why religion doesn't work. How can you say that you care about Jesus if you don't care about anything that he cares about? How can you say that? What would you say if somebody said that? I care about you, but they hate everything that you love. That doesn't work. It doesn't work. So just take a self-examination. Does your heart break for the things that breaks God's heart? Do you care about the things that Jesus cares about? Do you love God? Do you love others? Are you growing in that somehow, some way? Can I tell you, you know, the thing that's interesting? We live in a society where people less and less and less love the church. Do you know that the church is the body of Christ, is the bride of Christ? I've said this before. If you told me, Steve, you know what, I really like you, but I can't stand your wife, we're going to have trouble. You'd be better off saying, I don't like you, but I love your wife. You'd be better off saying that to me. I can handle that, but don't tell me that you don't like Vicky. Because now all of a sudden, that bothers me because I love her. And so we have to change our perspective on things. If you're following Jesus, then more and more and more gradually over time, you're going to care about the things that Jesus cares about. And that process is called sanctification. That's the theological process. It's not about learning how to behave. It's about learning to care about the things that God cares about. Because that's going to last forever. Do you think, so let me throw this out there. How many of you, and you know, this is a rhetorical question, you have to answer it. But have you ever stopped to think about what you're going to think about in heaven? Do you think you're going to have to resist sin in heaven? You think you're going to be sitting there in heaven and say, man, I used to have so much fun on earth. I sure do miss do-to-do-to-do-to-do. True sanctification is just not, you're not going to care. You don't care. You know, the kingdom of God is not about sacrificing. It's about trading. So I lose myself, but I get something else. Yeah, I lose certain things that I used to do, but I get so much more. Yeah, I lose things that maybe 25, 30 years ago I really cared about. I don't do those things anymore. But you know what? I'm not just sitting over here going, wow, I sure wish I could do that again. I traded it for more. That's the kingdom of God. It's not about sacrifice. It's about trading up. And that's the whole point of this. I didn't come to Christ so that I could trade in my freedom apart from God to a drudgery of trying to behave myself. I traded the yuck of sin in the world for the freedom of Jesus and the glory of God. What a difference that makes. Go back to our text. It says that you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Do not let sin control the way that you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. You're better than that. You can do it. You can resist temptations by focusing on Jesus. You know, a long time ago, my pastor said to me, he says, don't emphasize what you're against. Emphasize what you're for. So to you, is following God all about self-denial? And do you sit there and say, wow, deny, 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 deny? It's about gain, gain, gain. I let go of this and I gain that. That's the way the kingdom of God works. It goes on to say that do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you are dead and now you have a new life. Are you a new person? Are you becoming a new person? You know, the mark of a good testimony is that you can talk about the things that are transforming in your life. Simply stated, it's before Jesus, Jesus after Jesus. So we all have things. Now, some of us can remember being in an existence before Jesus. Other people, maybe they grew up in the church and maybe they've always known Christ and always loved him. But every one of us should have a story about how Jesus, the power of God, the living Jesus, is transforming something in our lives. Something is changing because this is the condition we are in. We have to be changed. So the question is, what's changing? How is God changing you? He gave you a new life. Surrender yourselves completely to God. The thing that slows down this process, or the thing that might maybe bogs it down, is stubbornness, right? We get to a point where we just don't want to go anymore. But we have to surrender completely to God. And this is something we do all the time. It's not just one time in a service through prayer, I surrendered my life to Christ. You know what? It's something that you have to continually come back to. And just so you know, I do that. I constantly have to remind myself that the walk of faith is a surrender. And I wish I could tell you that I get it perfect all the time. I don't, but I know when it's bad and when it isn't. Wouldn't you admit to, can't you see a surrendered life? It looks different, doesn't it? You yourselves, can you tell the difference in your life when you're fully surrendered and when you aren't? Makes a difference, doesn't it? Surrender yourself completely to God, for you are dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what's right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master. For you no longer live under the requirement of law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Freedom. Freedom to be with God, the freedom to live with God, and the freedom to bring glory to God. Be a witness, be evidence as to the greatness of God. Freedom. What do you do with yours? I think it's easy to take things for granted when it's always there in front of us. But every so often, we have to contemplate, where would we be without what God has given us? And we need to take that, and we need to use it in our lives to motivate us to be everything that God has called us to be. So I want to urge you, as we move into this time of communion, and as we together, we gather together and we commune together, I just want to challenge you. Where are you at with this? Because you see, there may be something inside of you that thinks that your sin has power over you. But I'm here to tell you, if you are in Jesus, it has no power over you. You need to let it go and trust in the Lord. Doesn't mean that it's not going to be a struggle. Doesn't mean that there aren't going to be forces against you that want to try to get you to go backwards. But I am telling you, if you walk in faith, you will experience the power of God. You will experience it in a way that'll make you a witness to the world. I witnessed a man this week that stood before a group of people, and he told a story that his life was crazy. And it would have been so easy for him not to stand in front of a group of people, but he did it. And he stood there and he told about how Jesus changed his life and how he transformed with his power, transformed his life. And I saw people that were blown away by it. Like I said, he could have stayed home. He could have said, you know what? It's my business. It's nobody else's business. But he didn't do that. He gave glory to God, and the kingdom of God advanced through his testimony and his witness. Let's be those people. Let's stop allowing the world to influence us, and let's just live for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word today. And Lord, I do thank you so much for people, for grace, for the ways that people come forward and they stand as your witnesses. And I know they're doing it because they love you. They're driven by love for you. But Lord, you give us the hearts capable of love for you. And I just thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that we ever more and more and more and more become a people living for your glory and rejecting the garbage that the world offers. I pray, Lord, that you use this time as communion, this time of communion, to strengthen us and to encourage us and to help us experience your resurrected power so we can live that new life. We've died to the old. We need to live for you. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So as we dismiss you here today, I just want to be that voice in the name of the Lord that says you can do more. I'm not saying you need to work harder. I'm not saying you need to work. I'm saying that in the name of Jesus, there's more available to you as a child of God. And all you have to do is just surrender to it and trust it. So I don't know where you're at. I don't know. Everybody here is in different places. But the key to going forward is always the same. Surrender to the Lord. Trust where he's leading you. And you experienced amazing power. So I want to urge you, please stand, receive this blessing. As you leave today, I pray that you have a great weekend. Restful holiday, whatever it is, that just you feel energized. But I pray that above all those things, that you leave now and you leave knowing the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ the Son, and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit, now and always. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great weekend. Great week.